Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24 as we look this morning. Asking the question, how are you walking? Or I could ask the question, how are you running? How are you running? How are you walking in the race of your faith? And in God's Word, it says, verse 17, "This I say therefore, and affirm together in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to the sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have learned, heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. You certainly are an awesome God. You are worthy of all praise and all honor, all glory. And Lord, as we come together today, we ask that you would be glorified. We pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, that we might walk faithfully in the way that you'd have us to. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last year when one of our kids was going out for the cross-country team, we knew that the mileage was going to really be ramped up from what the normal running had been to what it was going to be. And I know a little bit about how to pick shoes. I know a little bit about the importance of certain things. I know the terms pronation and underpronation and that sort of thing. But I wanted to go to an expert to have her fitted properly, because with ramping up more and more mileage, you can very quickly and easily injure yourself if the shoe doesn't fit. And so he didn't pay me, okay? But if you're ever in that situation, go to Running Wild, okay, on the Coralville Strip. How many of you have ever seen that store before? Okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Go there. Joe will take care of you. And again, I'm not getting paid by Joe or by anybody else from Running Wild, but he took my daughter and he said, "Well, let me take a look at your foot, first of all." And he looked at the foot and looked at the shoe, and you know what? I'd tell you to do the same thing. Look at the heel of your shoe. Go ahead. It's all right. Go ahead. Look at the heel of your shoe. Most of you will probably have it eaten away on the inside, won't you? Most do. You don't? Okay. For more strange people, it'll be on the outside. And no, I'm sorry, nothing strange about you. It's just the way that your foot falls. It's whether you got a high arch or a low arch or not. We have high arches. Nonetheless, he looked at her, and then after narrowing it down to several shoes, all of which I will say this, Running Wild prices are just a little bit higher, he says, "Okay, now I want you to try this one." And then he said, "Go out and run in it." And so she went outside and ran in it. And he went outside and he looked. And he watched her gait. And he watched how her foot fell and all that. "No, that's not the right one. Put on this one. Try this one. How's this feel?" Watched how she ran. Watched her foot fall. Watched the gait. Watched all that. "That's the right one. How's it feel? It's comfortable. Okay, this is the right one for you." Well, how did he know? Well, he's got a lot of experience for one thing, okay? He's got a lot of experience not only running himself, but also being able to figure out the importance of the footfall, of the strike, of how a person walks or how a person runs. Because it is important. It's important not only in a physical sense, but obviously more so in a spiritual sense of how we walk or how we run our race of faith. When was the last time you examined how you're walking spiritually? When's the last time you took the time to examine that? Here in Ephesians, it's written by Paul to the church which he dearly loved, Ephesus. It was both a place where he stopped on the second and the third missionary journey. And on the third missionary journey, Paul stayed at Ephesus for 3 years. He was there. He wrote while he was in prison as well, but he loved this church. And Ephesians is a great mix of theology, the book of Ephesians, especially about the theology of the church or ecclesiology, what we know about, what we think about the church. And here in this passage, we'll notice three items to remember when considering our own spiritual walk. First of all, we see in verses 17 through 19, we're not to walk like a lost person. We're not to walk like a lost person. If you're a Christian, you're saved, you should walk differently from a non-Christian. Don't live in the same way the non-Christian would live. You're different. You're called to be different. You're supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be different. Don't walk like a non-Christian because you aren't one. Several times over the years, Pastor Richard, when he's been preaching, he's given us an allusion to what his life was like before Christ. And probably all of us who have daughters would have wanted to, you know, meet Pastor Richard at the door with a pistol. Okay? At least that's what we've been led to think about. And yet he'll always state, I am no longer that man. That's not who I am now. And he has a good understanding of what it means to be in Christ. The old life is dead. The new life has come. I'm not that person. We're not that individual that we were prior to becoming a Christian. And here we see Paul exhorts the Ephesians to renounce the vanity or the futility of unbelievers, arguing from its inconsistency about their views that they have. And he basically states that having been taught in the school of Christ, having been enlightened with your salvation, that if you continue to walk in that vanity or in that futility of your of mind, then we really need to question whether or not we're born again. We shouldn't walk in that anymore. We should be done with that. It's foolishness. It's a lie anyways. And it's futility to live a life that is contrary to what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's futility. Now, if you're to talk to the non-Christian individual, they'll say that, you know, the mind or the reason, they'll tell you that I can logically think through things, right? And they'll tell you that I've got my own mind and I've got my own understanding and I can reason to this or that. You know what? Even man's reason has fallen. Even your very reason, your mind itself is fallen. And you can't trust in it. And the unregenerate person's mind consists of really nothing short of futility. Ultimately. Futility. And when you think of something that is futile, you think of something that's impossible or something that's not worthy of trying to do. And what Paul says here is that basically the unregenerate man's mind is choked with depravity. It's choked with depravity. This truth lets us realize what some of us have probably already known as some of the best theologians you'll ever come across are people with some of the biggest problems in their lives. I've known drunks, I've known drug addicts that are some of the best theologians you'll ever see. Now, it's a real inconsistency, isn't it, with the lives that they're living. I knew a man by the name of Billy in East Belfast who could outquote any three people who are sitting in this room today of Scripture. He could do it. He could outquote any three, whoever the three best Scripture memorizers are here in this congregation this morning, he could outquote you and your two best buddies. He could do that. But Billy had let the demons of alcohol and bitterness torment his mind to the place where he was utterly futile, utterly irrational in his mind as well. He had a great upbringing. He was in the Brethren, what we would call over in this country, the Plymouth Brethren Church. He'd grown up in Bible classes. He'd grown up in Sunday school. He'd grown up going to church, you know, however many times a week that they would go. He had all that Scripture memorized in the Authorized Version. He would quickly remind me, the Authorized Version. I said, did God authorize that? He probably thought it was, but it was King James that authorized it. And he would quote that to me, but he would quote that to me even when he was drunk. Inconsistent. Inconsistent. If we're walking as Christians, we're to walk like saved people and not like unsaved people. Beware of what can happen when you walk like a non-Christian. Beware, because walking like a non-Christian can cause you to become, and your heart to become, calloused. Calloused. How many of you, take a look at your hands, got them on your hands. How many of you have got them on your fingertips? I can tell who's a guitar player, Jim. And as some of you are other stringed instrument players, I can tell it almost becomes a point of pride with guitar players. You know, if you've got calluses on your fingertips, if you can't feel the tips of your finger, right? For a working man, somebody who works with his or her hands, it becomes almost a point of pride to look at those calluses, and you begin to think about, you know, how many hours you've had to work in order to develop that over your hands. And basically, a callus is nothing more than friction on the skin, isn't it? It's God's way of protecting you. It's God's way of protecting the body so that you don't get those little bone spurs that come up. And that's what basically calluses do, is they protect those bone spurs from actually hurting, from feeling that coming up through. And it's because of that constant pressure. And it sort of thickens up that skin, whether it be on your hands, be on your fingertips, be on your feet. If you've ever seen somebody that does a lot of mileage in running, they don't have the prettiest feet to look at. Usually they're missing toenails, and they got calluses on the ends of their toes and on their bottoms of their feet and on the top of their feet. And it just doesn't look that good, but it's because they use them all the time. Somebody that does a lot of martial arts, you'll see it with calluses even on like their knuckles or the like, because of the striking motions and the repetitiveness of that. Well, that is, again, a measure that God has put into the human body to be able to protect it. But you know where one place you don't want to develop a callus, and that is on your heart. You don't want to develop a callus on your heart. There's all sorts of behavior, there's all sorts of thinking, there's all sorts of attitudes that we can develop in our lives that will callus the one place that you don't want to have it callus, and that's your heart. And if we're walking like a non-Christian, in those various areas of our lives, we will begin to callus that one area we don't want to, our heart. Make sure that you're walking as a believer. Beware, Christian, because just like the non-Christian, you can develop a callus too in that area, in the area of your heart. You know, a lot of people will think, oh, because I'm a Christian, I'll never have another problem. You must be a very young Christian if you think that. You know, I don't know how many times when I was a young believer, I told people and I heard people say that once you become, if you just give your life to God, everything will go all right. That's the biggest lie we've probably ever tried to foister onto the non-Christian community. Because almost immediately, right, as soon as we help somebody, lead somebody to Christ, they come to faith in Christ, what usually happens in their lives? Right? Because the devil ramps up his assault and the family members who aren't Christians are mad and the friends leave them and all that. And we need to allow them to know. No, there's going to be difficult times as well. There's going to be those difficult times. You're going to be in dangerous or precarious positions in your life. But don't allow your heart to become callous. When the Holy Spirit brings pressure, brings conviction upon you, upon me, respond immediately. When we respond immediately, it doesn't give time to begin to callous our hearts. Second of all, remember whose walk you're trying to imitate. Verse 20, Paul says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." For the Christian, we're supposed to be imitating the walk of our Lord. It's funny, in our family, in our extended family, there are certain nephews that walk just exactly like our nephew, Cindy's oldest son, Michael. From the time he was a little boy, you would see him walking, and if he was walking next to his grandfather, they have the exact same walk. It's weird. They have the same little jiggle thing they do with their backsides, and they just walk exactly alike. And I don't know if there was any imitation, you know, that was going on consciously, or if it is just, you know, genetic. But you can tell by the way that he walks and by the way that one walks, they're related to one another. It's just that it's the same walk. How are we to know what it means to walk or to imitate the walk of the Lord? Well, Paul's telling us here, you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard and been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. That's to be our focal point for the Christian walk, Jesus Christ. Not even another Christian, not even another great Christian or great evangelist or great missionary. We're to imitate Christ. Several of you are old enough to remember the Johnny Carson show, right? Long before there was a David, well, it was Leno, right? Carson was preceded Leno or Christ, Carson preceded, okay, it was Leno. Okay, Johnny Carson. And I used to love to watch as a kid. Do you guys remember, those of you who are older, you can remember the Canadian mimic mastered the voices of over 200 celebrities. Rich Little, remember him? I used to love to watch Rich Little. He could put on like a 10, 15-minute show, and you never knew who was Rich Little. To this day, I'm not sure I know what Rich Little's voice is really like. Because you'd look at him, and he would sort of morph into Jimmy Stewart, right? And then he would do the Ronald Reagan thing with the head and the shoulder shrug. And he would do the Richard Nixon thing with the V and the jowls sort of shaking. And he could do the Duke and just begin to walk, just like, do the voice, but the walk as well, just like John Wayne would do that all the time. He was imitating. He was so good at imitating. Look at that word that says learn here in this passage, learn. And it means that you learn by experience, kind of like on-the-job training. In the Christian life, you learn by daily practicing it. He's saying here that you did not learn Christ this way. We are to learn Jesus from experience. We learn him by experience. And Paul instructs us here on what transpires so we can grow in Christ. You see, when you and I were saved, we were justified by the work of Christ. And justification means that you and I have been freed from the guilt of sin. We're all sinners, but we've been freed from the guilt of sin. It's like getting a pardon from the governor. And then there's also what's called sanctification. And it's something that begins when you are justified. And it is what begins that process of freeness from the pollution of sin. And that's what sanctification is. One is just as much a part of the saving power of God as the other is. And what Paul is essentially talking about here is, if you've been justified by your faith in Christ, then you are on the path of sanctification, and it's inconceivable that as a Christian that you should be walking like the non-Christian. Because God's process of sanctification is at work within you. He reminds us here, imitate Christ's walk because it's correct. It's the right way to do it. It's the correct way. There's a form to walk. There's a form. There's a way that's right. How many of you saw, I think it was one Olympics ago, Usain Bolt from Jamaica? Anyway, there's no better name for a sprinter than Bolt, right? The only thing I think would be better is maybe Bullet or something like that. But Usain Bolt, he's the first person in history to do the 100-meter dash without a significant tailwind faster than 9.7 seconds. That's hauling fast. That's fast, okay? If you look at him, now obviously God gifted him, with ability. You can't be that fast just purely by hoping and working hard at it. But you have to have a lot of God-given ability in that. But you also can't be that fast without having worked on your form. One of the things you'll notice when you see that quality or that caliber of a sprinter, especially when they're running, you notice that you could almost set a plate on their head. And you could set a plate on their head and they could run that 100 meters and it would never fall off. Because their whole body, and if you look, what happens when they're running? Their jaws go boil, boil, boil. If you go in slow motion, they go boil, boil, boil. Because they're relaxed. They're totally relaxed. And you would think, and if you ever run the sprint, right, or if I run the sprint, you're fighting like this and everything, right? You're losing all sorts of energy doing that. You practice your form because with that form, you get a half a second or you get a tenth of a second or something. But you know what? Races are decided by tenths of seconds, hundreds of seconds. And so he's got his form perfected. Form is absolutely essential. Look at verse 21. Just as truth is in Christ. Literally, it means to kind of agree with the appearance of. And have you ever bought something, maybe a car? Hopefully not a house. that it didn't quite match up the inside to the exterior. Yeah, you remember? That used to be the joke, right, with the used car salesman. Yeah, you go, oh, it's a beauty. It's only driven to church on a Sunday by a little old lady or whatever else they would say. And it was some teenage punk kids, you know, and he rotted it up and down, tore it to pieces. You get it home or you back out after you sign the check and pay the person and the transmission falls out, right? What this is saying, this passage is saying here in verse 21 is what is on the outside should correspond with what's on the inside. It should be the same. If indeed you've learned or heard him and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus, in other words, it ought to match up. Our lives ought to match up. The outside ought to look like the inside. The inside ought to be what's going on the outside. Let me ask you a question. Is your appearance matching up with the truth of Christ's work in your life? You can give a great testimony. You can tell people all about the fact you love Jesus. Is it matching up? Death to sin is the result of the believer's union in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, that tells us that there. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us that we are new creatures in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. Does that mean that we're going to always perfectly obey, always perfectly match up with what we're supposed to? No, doesn't mean that at all. But we're to imitate Christ regardless of what others think. You know, if you're worried about what others think, then you probably aren't worried enough about what Christ thinks of you. And you know what? It's always been the people who go counterculture that are seen as the revolutionaries of society. It's never the ones that want to match up with society that are revolutionary. They're status quo people. It's always the ones that want to be, you know, revolutionary to the society. In the 20s, they had what were they called? The flappers, right? In the 50s, they were the greasers. You know, they wanted to kind of imitate Elvis and ride their Harley Davidson. Sorry, Jim. They'd slick back their hair. Well, and sorry, that just came to my mind. And in the 60s, some of you were probably flower children, weren't you? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Don't want to know. I will say that Jane Jones was at Woodstock. She claims she didn't know what Woodstock was, but right. Some in the 70s were the counterculture with the big open flap shirt. Oh, disco, you know, which gave rise then into the 80s to the breakdancing, the 90s, the gangster rap movement. And then I guess into the 2000s, kind of the piercings and the tattoo fetishes, you know, that it's like every 10 years, there's a counterculture even within the dress code. Counterculture. People that want to make a difference are going to be seen as different from the culture that they're in. As Christians, you're going to be different to some degree. Remember in verses 22 through 24, Paul tells us, walk with a purpose here. In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Tells us you got a purpose. I've got a purpose. That purpose is to walk with a new purpose. Walk in the newness of our lives, the newness of our life in Christ. I have alluded from time to time in sermons over the years about my grandfather. He was the most important man in my life as a kid. Loved my grandfather dearly. My grandfather was not perfect. My grandfather had the classic Irish temper. And as a young person, I can remember sitting at the dining room table with my grandfather, and he'd ask my brother a question. I don't know why my brother never learned. And he'd ask him something, my brother would go, yeah. Or worse yet, yup. And it was like, you know, when they do this thing with the dynamite? If you mean yes, say yes, or yes, sir. Not yup. What is this yup nonsense that they teach you nowadays? Right after that, he'd ask me, yes, sir! Yeah. I bounce off the top of the ceiling. And he used to love to go to our sporting events. We didn't necessarily like to have Grandpa come, though, to our sporting events. He would not have done well in Iowa City Kickers or any of those other type of leagues that are here today. Now, there's a place for those, and I think that they're good in a lot of ways. But I can remember, and I know it was a different generation, but whether it was my brother playing football or me playing baseball or basketball or both of us in track, he would always be there. He'd always be encouraging. And when they were in town, he'd be there and they'd be encouraging. But man, you better not screw up, because he'd let you know. He'd let you know. And I remember once my brother missed a block. He was an offensive tackle. He missed a block on a guy, and it resulted in the quarterback getting sacked. My grandfather, "You missed it! You missed the block!" And I know you guys are thinking, man, what a wicked individual. He wasn't. He was a great guy. Loved him dearly. And he took my brother, when my brother, you know, when he walked off the field, he went over and grabbed my brother by the uniform. "You've got one job to do when you're on the field. As an offensive tackle, your job," do you notice that's even how he talked, "your job is to knock the defensive tackle on his butt." Okay. Like I said, he wouldn't do well coaching kickers, okay, in Iowa City. It was a different generation. That's what he said. That's what he wanted. And basically, if you heard that, he basically said, "You've got one job. Do it. Do it." Needless to say, we were relatively motivated and competitive. At least when Grandpa was in town. He told us you had a purpose. You have a purpose. How many of you ladies like to shop? How many of you guys like to shop? How many of you guys think it's like the Protestant version of purgatory? They have to go shopping. Yeah, I think so too. Well, you know, when you get those new clothes that you've hunted for and you've shopped for and, you know, you've tried on a few times, do you go back home and never put them on? You look for the first opportunity, don't you, to put them on, right? Yeah, be truthful. You do, right? You look for the first, okay, guys, you go shopping for a tool. You look for the first opportunity to use the tool, right? Yeah, okay, there we go. We've evened up the playing field a little bit. Why? Because you want to use it. Okay, for the ladies with the clothes, I'm assuming that's the ladies' thing, they want to put them on. They want to put them on. They want to have the opportunity to use them, to put on those clothes. Look at verse 24. "You got a new self in Christ, put them on. Take them out with you where you go. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God." Don't put them in the closet. Don't be a closet Christian. If you're a Christian, put them on. Wear him. Wear him everywhere you go. That's what he's saying here. Essentially, Paul's telling the Ephesians to not walk in the manner that they used to walk, but walk in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. And Paul's exhorting the Ephesians to walk like they should walk. Walk how they should walk. How are you doing in that area today? How are you walking? Are you walking like how you should be walking as a believer? Or are you walking in the old life, in the old lifestyle? Don't walk, Paul says here, don't walk like a lost person if you're a saved person. Walk in the newness of life. Don't walk in the old life. Walk in the newness of life. He's telling you, he's telling me, walk with a purpose. We got a purpose. It's to live for Jesus Christ. It's to walk for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, O Lord, that as we would leave from this place today, that we would go in your grace and with your blessing. We'd walk, Lord, in the way that would be glorifying, that would be imitating of Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.